We come to the last of this series of studies on First King, the First Kings. Then we will take a break after that, doing another series of studies before we come back to continue with Second Kings. So this evening we come to study number 31, contrast between two kings. Now we remember that the book of First Kings began with King David passing on the power of rule over the nation of Israel to his son Solomon. And Solomon, in a sense, built up the kingdom to his fullest glory. But on the other hand, he sinned against God. And cracks began to appear in the kingdom towards the end of his rule. And what happened is that immediately after his rule, his son Rehoboam took over. And with the rule of Rehoboam, the nation split into two. There was this man called Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who took away 10 tribes in the north to form the nation of Ephraim, and they finally managed to wrest the name of Israel for themselves, and so the northern nation became known as Israel or Ephraim. Then the southern nation, consisting of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, became known after the bigger tribe, Judah. Now, so Rehoboam continued to rule over the southern nation of Judah, and he was followed by a bad king, but the subsequent kings were good, as we shall see this evening. But the northern nation had bad kings from the beginning, starting from Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. We discover that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, led the nation astray by introducing two golden calves to represent Jehovah, and he told the northern nation to worship the golden calves as God. And since that day, the nation went further and further astray. One bad king took over from the previous one, and each one seemed to be trying to outdo one another in wickedness. And we arrive at a point where King Ahab was the most wicked king in the northern nation of Israel. And he died a tragic death. And with the death of King Ahab, the book of 1 Kings draw to a close. And in the original Hebrew Bible, the two books of Kings were actually one. It's just simply called the book of Kings. But when the Old Testament was translated by 70 Jewish scholars a few hundred years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Old Testament was translated into the Greek language, which became known as the Septuagint, the book of Kings was divided into two for ease of translation. And up to today, most versions of the Bible follow that pattern of dividing the book of Kings into two. And that is why we have 1 Kings and 2 Kings. But the book of 1 Kings end at a good point in that it began with the nation united, it ended with the nation divided. It began with King David, a godly man, ruling well. And it ended with the two nations split and one nation continued to walk with God, having largely good kings, but the northern nation of Israel having bad kings all the way through. And of course, being ruled by bad kings had its consequences, and the nation that was led by bad kings turned out to be under God's judgment, because God had been patient with the nation for so long, and yet it did not respond to his admonition to return. The southern king had good kings most of the way, although there were some bad ones, and the good kings had a good effect on the southern nation, and Judah therefore survived Israel by a total of 136 years. The northern nation of Israel was taken away by the Assyrians. Then 136 years later, the Babylonians came and took away the southern nation of Judah. So roughly then, that is the outline. Now, the message of this closing passage in 1 Kings is that A tree is known by its fruit, like what we learned in Matthew 12, verse 33. So you can tell whether a nation is good or not by its fruit. You can tell whether a person is good or not by its fruit. If good, then good fruit will be expected. We expect to see good fruit on the tree. If it is bad fruit that we see, then we have to draw the conclusion that the tree is bad. And from the spiritual point of view, whether or not you are a true believer is shown by the fruit of your life. If spiritual fruit is seen in your life, then we have to draw the conclusion, yes, you are a true believer. But if no spiritual fruit is seen in your life, then we have to draw the conclusion that you are not a true believer, whatever your claim may be. And related to that is the lesson that we reap what we sow. And if we sow good seed, and we sow in toil, we take the trouble to sow the seed, in due time we reap a good harvest. And we often sow in tears, but we reap with joy. And that is God's way. God blesses hard work, God blesses discipline. And especially in living the godly life, spiritual discipline is needed. We really have to deny self and keep to what is right and persevere on in the faith. And in due time we discover that God blesses us. And the reverse is true, of course. If you sow bad seeds, you are going to reap bad harvest. And the Bible warns us that your sin will find you out. And if you sow to sin, one day the sin will come back to you. So that then is the basic message of tonight's passage, that the Christian life is known by how we live. And related to that is the fact that God blesses according to how we sow. So there are two basic sections to tonight's talk. In the first section, we have Jehoshaphat's strengths and weaknesses. And in the second section, we have Ahaziah's wickedness. So we consider the first section, Jehoshaphat's strengths and weaknesses. Now remember that Jehoshaphat was the king of the southern nation of Judah. We have spent many chapters on the northern nation of Israel, to the point that we might begin to forget about the southern nation of Judah. Here we are brought back to Judah, and by look at Judah and then at Israel, the contrast between the two nations and the two kings stand out. So we look at Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. He became king in the fourth year of Ahab, who ruled in Israel many years in the north. The wicked king Ahab. Now, when Ahab reigned 4 years, Jehoshaphat became king. And as far as Jehoshaphat in the south was concerned, he had a godly father who seemed to have had a godly influence on the son. So King Asa was a good king, and his influence upon Jehoshaphat seems to be obvious. Now, we can summarize Asa's reign by noting the 4 right things that he did and the 2 wrong things that he did. Now, first we consider the 4 things that he did right. If you were to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 15, then you would be reminded of King Asa, the good king in the south. Now, in verse 12, we learn that he removed the temple prostitutes. His father had allowed pagan religions to enter the nation, and these pagan religions included the service of temple prostitutes. So these so-called religious or sacred prostitutes were operating in the temple premises. And what happened was that King Asa made it a point that when he came to power, he would remove all these temple prostitutes. So he removed them as best as he could. And you note that he was commended for that, verse 12 of 1 Kings 15. And then he also removed the idols of the previous kings. Rehoboam, starting with Rehoboam, who became lax. In fact, starting from Solomon, when he entertained his many wives, whims and fancies, allowing them to worship their pagan gods. Paganism was already in the nation. So Rehoboam seemed to be not only tolerating that, but allowing or encouraging that to continue. And that is why when we come to King Asa, we are told that his father was not a good king. But when King Asa came to power, he decided to remove all these idols. Then he also did a very amazing thing. His grandmother was a corrupt woman who worshipped the idol Asherah, of Asherah, the pagan goddess of fertility. And this King Asa made bold to remove his grandmother from power. Otherwise his life and his reign would have been badly affected. And then he took the obscene statue of Asherah to the Brook Kidron, and there he destroyed the idol. So that is also mentioned in his favor. And then the fourth thing he did was that, just like his father, he dedicated, or he put the dedicated utensils back in the temple. There was this practice that when the king went out to fight the enemies and they had the victory, when they had the victory, they would take the spoils from the enemy, and the spoils would be distributed accordingly, but the best portion of it would be kept aside and dedicated to God. When dedicated to God, it has to be placed in the temple. You can't just in name say that it is dedicated to God, but you don't actually place it there. So he did that. He wanted to do things right. But despite the fact that overall he was a godly king, Asa did two things that are mentioned in the book of 1 Kings as wrong. Now, firstly, he tolerated the high places despite not committing idolatry in practice. So he himself would not commit idolatry in practice. Now we may argue that if he tolerated the pagan worship in the nation, wouldn't he be implicated? Wouldn't he have sinned? Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. When you hate a brother for no good reason, you have committed murder. If you lust after a woman, then you have committed adultery in your heart. So you see here that you can argue that he was committing idolatry in his heart. But while that may be true, the fact is that outwardly he did not worship the idols. But he allowed the high places to continue to exist such that certain people continued to worship there. And that is mentioned as a bad point upon him. He should have been more thorough in his reformation. He should have gone all the way and removed all the pagan altars of worship. Then secondly, he sought the help of King Ben-Hadad of Syria against Israel. Now what happened was that Israel at that time was very aggressive and came down south to attack Judah and took away some cities. And throughout the reign of King Asa, there was constant war with the northern nation of Israel. The tension continued. So there was a point when Asa decided to put a stop to that. The way he did so was to go to King Ben-Hadad in Syria, towards the north of Israel. And he brought along the temple silver and gold. He shouldn't have done that, but he did that. He took the gold and the silver from the treasuries of the temple and gave them to Ben-Hadad and persuaded Ben-Hadad to enter into a treaty with him. So when Syria in the north made a treaty with Judah in the south, Israel, which was sandwiched in between, had to fight on two fronts. So Syria, led by King Ben-Hadad, attacked the northern nation of Israel, and therefore keeping Israel busy all the time so that Israel wouldn't have time to think too much about attacking the southern nation of Judah. Okay? So that was the situation. Now, you need to compare what the scripture says about his apparently clever strategy. Look at 1 Kings chapter 15. Look at verse 18 and 19. We are told there, starting from verse 18, then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. Now, to enter into a treaty with a pagan king, with a pagan kingdom, was actually forbidden by God. You shouldn't get too close with the pagans. And to enter into a treaty, that means that you have a formal agreement with the pagan nation. And you look at 2 Chronicles next, turn to the next few books, and then you arrive at 2 Chronicles, and you look at chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. And starting from verse 7, you see there, it says that, And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord, your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. So obviously this was a rebuke from God to Asa. He had failed to trust in God, and out of political expediency, he had entered into a treaty with Syria. Now, for God's special people to enter into a treaty with a pagan nation was definitely not acceptable to God, and therefore this word of rebuke came from the servant of God to him. So then, you see, this was the king Asa. Overall, he was a good king. Overall, he accomplished much good in the nation. But he was not a perfect man. A scripture often does not just gloss over the sins of his people, just like with King David. He was a great king, a mighty king of Israel. But his sins are mentioned in the Bible to show to us that we are only men with feet of clay. We need to rely on the Lord to seek his help, and not think that we can rely on God only when we are in need, and then from there go on our own. The moment we begin to go on our own, we will fall, we will sin against him. And so you see here, Asa was such a king. Now, Jehoshaphat was blessed in a sense with a godly king, and he had the influence of this godly father Asa. But sad to say, the weaknesses of Asa seem to have brought over to Jehoshaphat as well. So let us consider Jehoshaphat. He was genuinely godly and attempted to bring spiritual reforms to the nation. How did he bring about spiritual reforms to the nation? Now, first, he removed the remaining religious prostitutes, those temple prostitutes, as you can see in 1 Kings chapter 22, there, verse 46. And then the second thing he did must be seen in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and you see this amazing statement which might be missed if you do not read carefully. We are told in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and in verse 7, starting from verse 7, 2 Chronicles should be 17. I'm sorry, I got the reference printed wrongly there. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 7, you see. Also, in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, and the names of the leaders are mentioned, to teach in the cities of Judah. Then he sent also the Levites, and the names of the Levites are mentioned. So verse 9 says, So they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell on the kingdoms of the nation that were around Judah. See? So the nation was blessed by God. A sense of awe came upon the surrounding nations when God began to bless the nation of Judah. So all in all, what we are saying is Jehoshaphat was a truly godly man who took a personal interest in reforming the nation. And he really went on the ground to do what was needful. Okay? And at the same time, like his father, he showed certain weaknesses. And what were the weaknesses? The first witness that he showed was that he tolerated the high places just like his father. 1 Kings 22 verse 43. Okay? And then the second thing he did was to enter into an alliance with Ahaziah, the next king of Israel in the north. So after Ahab was Ahaziah, he was also a wicked king. Yeah? And earlier he had already entered into an alliance with Ahab. You remember in chapter 21 of 1 Kings, we have learned of how he visited Ahab. The reason was that his son had married the daughter of Ahab. And so he paid a courtesy call to his in-laws in the north. And Ahab, being the man he was, began to use clever words to say that, you know, the city is taken away by the Syrians. They were our cities. So he used the word our, and we must go and take them back. And Jehoshaphat was taken in by the clever words of Ahab. And Jehoshaphat was too hasty. He said, my people are your people, my horses are your horses. So he was ready to go out to fight together with Ahab against the Syrians. But then, as an afterthought, he asked for a prophet of Jehovah to consult him. But Ahab brought forward his 400 plus false prophets, and Jehoshaphat placed himself in a difficult situation. Remember, the true prophet of God came, Micaiah, his name, and he prophesied what was true. And Zedekiah, the leader of the false prophets, came forward and struck him, yeah, and humiliated him in public. Then the two kings led their armies forward to fight the Syrians. And you remember the situation, how Ahab dressed himself like an ordinary soldier, and the Syrian soldiers thought that Jehoshaphat was King Ahab, so they surrounded him and wanted to kill him, because the order of Ben-Hadad was to kill only Ahab. And Jehoshaphat got himself into trouble because of his close alliance with Ahab. So when he cried out in terror, you see, in distress, then the soldiers of the Syrians realized it wasn't King Ahab, so they withdrew from him. So don't know for what reason, but certainly God was in the picture. One soldier, perhaps out of frustration, just aimlessly took an arrow and shot the arrow into the air. And that arrow appeared to have eyes. It flew and struck King Ahab, who was in disguise. And the arrow did not strike anywhere on the body except at the joints of the armor, and then it pierced through Ahab. So Ahab died a tragic death on that occasion. Now what happened was that when Jehoshaphat came back to Judah, he was rebuked by the seer Hanani, as we have seen. Okay? He was too closely intertwined with Ahab. But after the death of Ahab, Jehoshaphat did the same thing again. This time the king in the north was Ahaziah. Ahaziah was a wicked king as well. But Jehoshaphat went and have a business venture with this pagan king. And if you turn with me back to 2 Chronicles, but this time you look at chapter 19, you'll see what happened in chapter 19, verse 1, where we already saw how when he returned from the battle together with Ahab, he was rebuked by Hanani, the seer, in verse 2. But you look at chapter 20 next, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting from verse 35. It says, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, aligned himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. So you see, the wickedness of Ahaziah was a known thing, and yet Jehoshaphat seemed so anxious to want to befriend this man. Then verse 36, and he allied himself with him. So the chronicler seems to be emphasizing this point. His wrong was that he allied himself with the pagans. He allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Mareshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. And the ships were wrecked, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Now if you were to come back to 1 Kings chapter 22, you'll see how the story continue on from there. Now starting from this verse 46, We read there, and the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. So the good has been described. Then look at the bad thing he did, verse 47. There was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king, which meant that Jehoshaphat also ruled over Edom in the south, which meant that he had access to the land of Edom right to the south, to this city of Ezion Geba, where there was a port. Right? And it was there that he decided to follow his ancestor Solomon to have a fleet, to do business with the southern nations or eastern nations through this port. And in verse 48 we read, Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion Geba. So that we have learned already. It was as a result of God's judgment upon him because he allied himself with Ahaziah, the wicked king. Did Jehoshaphat learn from that? He appeared to have learned from that, because in verse 49 we read, then Ahaziah the son of Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But this time Jehoshaphat would not allow. Okay? So he learned his lesson the hard way, the slow way, but nevertheless he learned that lesson. See? Now Jehoshaphat should have learned that it was not the individual, but it was the principle that he should have grasped. Ahab was a wicked king. When he allied himself with Ahab, God was displeased with him and sent a servant of God to rebuke him. Jehoshaphat probably gave the excuse saying that, oh, that was Ahab. He was thoroughly wicked. That was why God was unhappy with my alliance with him. But maybe Ahaziah is a different person, so you can't transfer the sin of Ahab, the father, to the son Ahaziah. You see? But he did not grasp the principle that it was not the individual, but who the individual was, that was the problem. So it was the principle of separation that was at stake. God's people should not be too closely intertwined with the unbelievers. So whether it was Ahab or Ahaziah, as long as they were pagans, they were disobeying God, then Jehoshaphat shouldn't have entered into an alliance with them. And perhaps he was thinking also, compared to his father Asa, the good king Asa, Asa treated the northern nation as enemies, because the northern nation of Judah was the one who took the initiative to attack the southern nation of Judah. Okay? So that's why Asa made a treaty with Syria in the north. So Syria was the friend of Asa in Judah. Okay? Israel was the enemy of Judah at that time, in the days of Asa. Jehoshaphat perhaps thought that he would reverse the policy of his father. Instead of treating the northern nation of Israel as enemies, why not befriend them? And that was when he orchestrated for his son to marry the daughter of Ahab. And you can look at that in 2 Chronicles, in the references that I've put down there. So you see there that in 2 Chronicles 18 verse 1, Jehoshaphat obviously had a hand in the marriage of the Ahab's daughter to his son. Okay? So he wanted that. Okay? And through marriage, therefore, he would expect that there would be no trouble from the northern nation of Israel. So diplomatically, that appeared to be the right thing to do. You see? Enter into marriage, then we become chinke, you know, we become related, you see, and we become in-laws. So we will be one, so there will be one problem solved, you see. But God was displeased with that, obviously. He was too closely allied with Ahab, and subsequently he got himself into so much trouble, he was nearly killed, and God sent this prophet to rebuke him. So his policy changed. A difference of policy from his father was wrong, because basically it was the same thing. He was making an alliance with pagans. So outwardly it appeared different. You see, his father made an alliance with Syria. Now he made an alliance with Israel. He may argue that, oh, those are our blood brothers. We should treat them as one instead of treating the Syrians as one. But the basic principle was the same. Asa was wrong in making a treaty with pagan Syria. Jehoshaphat was wrong in making a treaty with pagan Israel. Okay? So the basic principle at stake was the principle of separation. And separation is definitely taught in the Bible. And it is one of the key teaching of the Old Testament, and it continues on in the New Testament. And believers today, Christians today, must take note of the teaching of the Bible on this. And because this is not a teaching that is often emphasized in many churches, we must be clear about it ourselves. Now you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now we are told there in verse 17. In fact, starting 2 Chronicles 6, we can start from verse 14, but we shall read just verse 17. It says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." That basically is the doctrine of separation. You separate from anything that is unclean from the spiritual point of view. So the Christian therefore must separate from the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Then we must separate from heresy. Any teaching that threatens the Christian faith, or that is in opposition to the Christian faith, we must separate from. We have nothing to do with that wrong teaching. Then we must separate from ungodliness. Any action that is unrighteous, that is against God's law, we don't want to have anything to do with that. Okay? So that is the basic teaching of separation on the individual believer. But then remember, it is not an individual matter. It affects also your relationship with other people and other professing believers. And that is the part which a lot of Christians have difficulty with. They say separation from the world, okay, I can accept that. Separation from heresy, okay, I can accept that. Separation from ungodliness, okay, I can accept that. But when we say you must separate from people who are pagans, don't have too close an interaction with them. So certain business relationship, you don't enter into with them, otherwise you'll get burned. And of course the closest possible union between two individuals on earth is marriage. Now you don't get married to an unbeliever, and even to a professing believer who is not born again, don't get married to an unbeliever. And this teaching is very unpopular, but it is something that is taught in the Bible. And I have two references that we must look at. First, consider 2 John. 2 John. Towards the end of the Bible, near to the book of Revelation, we have the epistles of John. And in those days, there were those who were spreading a teaching saying that Jesus Christ was truly spirit but not truly human. Now that was heresy, of course. Jesus Christ is God and man in one person. And then because that is such a serious matter, the Apostle John says in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine mentioned in verse 9, the doctrine of Christ, the true doctrine of Christ, if anyone does not bring this true doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now you may argue, that man is preaching heresy. I don't agree with his heresy. You see, I don't agree and I don't propagate it. I don't teach it to others. See, but why then do you be such good friends to that person? Why have a meal together with a person? When someone passes by and sees the two of you having a meal together, wouldn't he draw the conclusion that you are good friends, and therefore the wrong doctrine of that person is somehow acceptable to you at least? You see? And worse still, you welcome him into your house, you invite him into your house to have a meal. And it is not necessarily just having a meal, it may be having a drink, it may be just having a chat, it may be just playing golf together. It is close social interaction, more than is really necessary. Okay? Now sometimes we work in the same office, we can't help but treat one another as colleagues. But we don't enter into any social interaction more than is necessary. Okay? That is the principle. But you see, sometimes, you see, these individuals are professing believers and there's no reason to believe that they are not true Christians. But the point is, if their beliefs or their actions are contradictory to the clear teaching of the Bible and they are adamant about it, they refuse to repent of it, then you practice separation from the person. And most Christians will say, even if that person is a believer, yes, even if that person professes to be a believer. So you turn now to this last reference, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 6, we are told there, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. The tradition we receive means the teaching we receive in this case. Right? So there were those who refused to follow the clear teaching of the apostles. The apostle Paul said, you separate from that person. Then look at verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So it is clear that that person is a believer. But his action in this case shows forth his disbelief in the apostles' doctrine. See? So whether in doctrine or in action, if it's contradictory to the clear teaching of the Bible and the person adamantly continues, then we practice separation. Yes, that the person might be ashamed and in some ways his conscience will be pricked, and if God is merciful to the person, in due time he would repent and turn around. That is the best good you can do to the person. You see, the best way you can help the person. It is not to be kind in the wrong way. Okay? So while we abhor the harsh critical attitude of some Christians who practice separation, we nevertheless take note that the principle of separation is clearly taught in the Bible. It is something that we must be clear about, we must be convinced about, and we must practice it consistently in the right way. Right? So Jehoshaphat had to learn that lesson the hard way. And it is our hope that we ourselves would not have to learn it the hard way. Okay? So we cover Jehoshaphat's strength and weaknesses. We move to the next section, Ahaziah's wickedness, verse 51 to verse 53. Now we are back now to the northern nation of Israel. Ahab had died, his son Ahaziah now had taken over. And we learned already that Ahaziah was not just an ordinary king. He was a wicked king. How wicked was he? Now, you first consider the fact that in contrast to Jehoshaphat, who reigned over Judah for 25 years, Ahaziah reigned in Israel only 2 years, as you can see in verse 51. What was his two-year reign like? What was this man like? Now, he appeared to be trying to outdo his father in wickedness. Now, look at what it says there in this 1 Kings chapter 22. See what it says. We are told that in verse 52, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Now the way it is put, the writer here appears to be deliberately focusing our attention in how bad he was. He followed the way of his father Ahab. And then it is repeated, he followed the way of his mother Jezebel, he followed the way of the wicked king Jeroboam. Okay? We are not told in a different way, we are told like that, one by one each of the ways in which he was wicked. We are not told he was evil in the sight of the Lord because he followed the way of Ahab, Jezebel, and Jeroboam. We are not told like that. Instead, we are told he followed the way of Ahab, he followed the way of Jezebel, he followed the way of Jeroboam, which meant that we have to pause and consider that there are these three separate ways which he followed. Then combined together, he was trying to be threefold more wicked than his father Ahab. Already his father Ahab was the most wicked king that had appeared on the history of in the history of Israel. But now this Ahaziah, in his 2 years, attempted to be more wicked than his father. Now his father, remember, institutionalized the worship of Baal in the nation. Before, Baal was just worshipped in an informal way by the people, but he institutionalized it, made it official. Now, Ahaziah followed that. He upheld that, propagated that. Then his mother, Jezebel, was the one who pushed for Baal worship and at the same time kept the prophets of Baal and also kept the prophets of Asherah. And not only was he advocating the paganism like that, but he tried to destroy the worshippers of Jehovah. Remember how he ordered for the true prophets to be killed, and Obadiah had to help, had to hide 100 of them, 50 in each cave. Okay? So Ahaziah followed his mother in her wickedness like that. Then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was the one who started it off. And throughout all the subsequent generations, you see his name is mentioned. Yeah? Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who led the nation of Israel to sin against the Lord. See? So he followed Jeroboam in the worship of the golden calves. Okay? So that was how bad, how wicked this Ahaziah was. And we are not told in this passage how he died. We will be told only in the first chapter of 2 Kings. And we are going to learn that he died in what appeared to be an accident. But God was obviously in the picture because Elijah was sent to pronounce his death. Okay? So God took his life away because in verse 52 we are told he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And in verse 53, we are told, provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger. Okay? Now, we must understand that when we sin, our sin is first against heaven, like what the prodigal son said in Luke chapter 15, okay? Verse 18 and verse 21. Okay? Our sin is primarily against God before it is against man. Against man is bad enough, but remember it is against God first. God is the holy God. We owe everything to him. And when we fail to obey him, we must take note of that. We must remember that we live in God's will, our life comes from him, and we are answerable to him, and there is a day of judgment. Don't be short-sighted and feel remorseful over the wrongs and the misery you have caused to someone, you see. But remember, your sin is first against God. In what way have you sinned against God? Settle that first, you see. When that is not sorted out, you discover, however well you try and sort out other sins, they are just superficial. They are not the true cure. They do not show true repentance, okay. So it is towards God we have sinned and settled that with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the gospel is about how we may settle our sins with God. It is Christ coming by God's grace to save us from our sins. Then you noted that Jehoshaphat was overall a godly king like his father Asa. But Ahaziah was an ungodly king like his father Ahab. The question that comes to our mind is, does parentage determine the godliness of the children? See? Now, how would you answer? And I would say, yes, to a great extent. What parents are, their children would be. And what you see in yourself, see? Or what you see in your children is a reflection of yourself. So, don't be too quick to blame your children, you see. You have a part to play in, largely, not only in the genes or which people call, but in the way you have raised up the children. in the examples you have set. Okay? Then you take note in the case of Asa. Tonight we're considering Jehoshaphat and Ahaziah. Jehoshaphat in the south, Ahaziah in the north. But you consider their fathers. Ahaziah had the ungodly father Ahab. Jehoshaphat had the godly father Asa. Now what was Asa like? Asa had an ungodly father. And yet Asa turned out to be a godly person. Okay? And so if you make a hard and fast rule that godly parents will result in godly children, then you are badly mistaken. Just as you would be badly mistaken to think that an ungodly father definitely will produce an ungodly son. Okay? It does not necessarily follow. And finally speaking, whatever the role of parents, the parents may have, whatever the influence for good or for bad upon the children, salvation, ultimately speaking, is by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So when a person is saved, the parents might have been instrumental in the hands of God in providing the influence. But remember, salvation has been by the grace of God upon that individual. So all glory should return back to God. It is not because the parents have been good at parenting, or it is not because the individual has been good. And on the other hand, ungodly parents need not necessarily mean that the children have to continue being ungodly. So if your father or your parents are ungodly, it does not mean that you have to follow. See? You can seek God for mercy for your own sins, and you will be saved if you come to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. So all in all, we see here Jehoshaphat's strengths and weaknesses. We see also Ahaziah's wickedness. Now we draw to a close. We begin by noting that the purpose of this talk is to show forth the truth that a tree is known by its fruit, and also we reap what we sow. Okay? And in closing, we need to tie everything up by noting that in Ezekiel 18 verse 4, we are told, the soul who sins shall die. So you have to bear your own sins. Don't put the blame on your father or your circumstances or on anybody else. Each person has to bear his own sin. See? And at the same time, we are told by the Lord in John chapter 10 verse 10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. So if only you would repent and come and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, you will have eternal life. So may God do graciously with all of us. So are there questions or comments as we finish 1 Kings?